Wow. Thank you, Dr. Patterson. I know great is thy faithfulness is in our hymnal, but I've never heard it quite like that before. That was wonderful. Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Lalstead, also for your first message there, too. And that was kind of the theme where we were at Estes Park also. You know, you can't just come to the feast and be the same. You can't go home and be status quo anymore after that. It has to change you. We were able to go to Estes Park, Colorado, and there they have a shop that specializes in socks. All they do is make socks. I never went to the store, but I do have, I don't know if you can see these or not, some pretty special socks this morning. And they're my new favorite pair of socks because Dorothy bought them for me. I was hoping she'd be here today, but we'll see her again soon, I'm sure. You know, we've been told many times at the feast that we are to catch the vision. We're supposed to catch the vision of the millennium and what's coming, Christ returning. And now that we've come back from the feast, it's been a few days now. We've had our spiritual cups filled to the brim and even overflowing. Is a vision of God's kingdom still as bright in your mind's eye as it was just a few days ago? Hopefully nothing in life has taken that away from you to any degree yet at this time. You know, we look forward to the feast each and every year, and we do need what God has prepared for us each and every year. In Estes Park, Colorado, we had some messages. I'll just give you just a few of the titles. Just kind of gives you a theme for what we heard there. Living an inspired life. So the life that we live needs to be one that's inspired by God. One was, don't let go of the gold ring. You know, we have that gold ring, we have that calling, we have that pearl of great price, and we can't afford to let go of that by any means. Can't let that happen. Observe to remember was one of the titles also. We observe the feast to remember why we're there and what God has planned for all of us. We were told to keep the right perspective, and we were told to be a finisher. We need to be a finisher. You know, we have to make it to the end. When you think about the millennium, when you think about Christ's return, what is the most anticipated thing for you of that time frame, that period of time? What's the thing that you long for most about the coming kingdom of God? You know, Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. He's going to be in that bottomless pit, and he's not going to have influence on mankind. That's something that we truly look forward to. That's pretty big. Christ will be on earth. Headquarters Jerusalem, how wonderful is that going to be? That's very anticipated. We'll have been changed by that time. We'll be incorruptible. We'll be changed into spirit beings. That's pretty important. That's pretty big. One thing that I'm looking forward to is something that Satan fraudulently promised in Genesis 3. Let's turn to Genesis 3 for the first scripture. This bit of scripture gets me every time when you think about what transpired here. Genesis 3, starting in verse 4. This is a temptation and fall of man. Then the serpent said to the woman, being Eve, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So that was falseness mixed with truth there, as we know. Satan told Eve that she would have her eyes opened for disobeying God. She was going to have an eye-opening experience, that she would get some special knowledge that she didn't have before, that she would be like God. And woefully, mankind has suffered the consequences of this eye-opening choice ever since. Adam and Eve, they had a relationship with God already. They walked with him in a garden. They talked with him. They were in the garden at Eden. And as verse 8 tells us here, they were being cast out of the garden, and life was going to be a lot more difficult for them from that time forward. Satan promised knowledge to Adam and Eve when Adam and Eve already knew God. They already knew him. They already had a relationship with him. How amazing is that, that Satan could do that to them? What an influence Satan has had on all of mankind. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. This is a feast message, per se, but think of it as how it applies to you as you've been called in this age and how your life needs to exhibit these things that we're going to read and what we're going to look at. It's very encouraging, God's word, as we heard from the first message. We need to be focused. We need to be that vine. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 3. Paul says, "But even if our gospel is veiled," so it's veiled, "it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The gospel message is veiled to mankind. Satan has been deceiving mankind for a very, very long time. It says, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded." A blind mind, not the blind eyes. But if you have the blind eyes, you know, you're groping and you're searching. You have the white cane, you don't really know where you're going. But their eyes could see. Their minds were blinded. People with a blind mind. The understanding isn't there. It's not there. The comprehension is not there. Ever wonder what makes people say the things they do the things they do, that doesn't really make any sense at all? Why would a person think that way? Why would a person act that way? Because their minds are blinded. The Matthew Henry Concise Commentary says this: "The rejection of the gospel is here traced to the willful blindness and wickedness of the human heart." So willful blindness is something that mankind can do also. It's something that's been going on pretty much since Adam and Eve. John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible says this: "What he blinds in men is their mind, the more excellent and knowing part of man, not the eyes of their bodies, but of their understandings, which show the near access Satan has to the souls of men." Satan is always there. He's always involved. He's always looking to throw everyone off track. He penetrates into the very hearts and minds, has an influence there. The person whose mind is blind, he blinds, are those who believe not. The influence he has over them is expressed by blinding them, which he does by diverting them from hearing the gospel and by stirring up the enmity of their minds against it, and by increasing their natural darkness and blindness with respect to it. The end which Satan has in doing this is, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan doesn't want anybody to understand God's plan. Satan doesn't want anybody to be in God's family. He wants everybody to fail. He wants them all to have a blinded mind. He wants them all to follow him aimlessly into oblivion. That's what he would like to have. Now, God, he's totally different than that. He's the exact opposite of that. If you like title for messages, this one is "The Knowledge of the Lord." The knowledge of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." So that's where it begins. And the fear is the reverence and the awe and the respect for our Creator God. Proverbs 1:7 goes on to say, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So that's where it begins. There's a beginning point. Fear the Lord. If you Google how many Christian denominations there are, you'll get about 18,200,000 results immediately on your Google search engine. So there's quite a few resources to check from, but estimations show that there's more than 200 Christian denominations in the U.S. and a staggering 45,000 globally. 45,000 Christian denominations globally, and there's only one book. How do you get there? This is according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity, February 27th, 2021. So it just seems as though there's a lot of conflicting knowledge out there, isn't there? One book, one God. You know, immediately after Christ's return, as we read on the Day of Atonement, Satan's influence over mankind will be suspended for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, tells us that. So that needs to take place. That has to be a step in a process. And with Satan banished and his deceptive, destructive influence that he's had on mankind removed, Christ will then begin dispelling the ignorance of mankind and removing its spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness needs to be removed before we can move forward into the millennium. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." For lack of knowledge, it has a destroying factor to it. Let's look at Romans 10. Romans 10 and verse 2, Paul here talks about people. Let's start in verse 1. Romans 10, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." You know, God doesn't want anybody to fail either. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God." They have a zeal for God, but they don't have the zeal according to knowledge. And you see that about in a Christian world, call it nominal Christian, as in a world. Matthew 7:22 through 23, you can write that down. And then when they asked, they said, "Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many wonders in your name?" See, they have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. What did Jesus Christ say to them? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Practicing lawlessness and putting God's name on it is never good. It's never good at all. It's not going to get a person to where they need to be. You know, we read these scriptures upcoming here at the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, it's going to be a wonderful time when Jesus Christ returns. Let's look at some of these scriptures and reaffirm these in our hearts. Isaiah 11. Starting in verse 6. Are these the ones we sing the hymn and everything? "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." You know, the nature of the beast is going to change when Christ returns. "The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them." You know, there's going to be no fear there. No more fear. "The cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox." And you can think of the imagery here. Now they all have those big sharp teeth. Are they all going to be flat teeth? Makes you wonder, are they all going to chew a cud? I don't know. I don't know. Verse 8, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in a viper's den. Now that's something that nobody in their right mind would put their hand inside of a viper's den right now, because you're going to pay the consequences of that, and you'll probably die. Not then, not so, after Christ is here. And verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Nobody will hurt or destroy in all his holy mountain. It's not going to be that way anymore. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now when you just stop and think about that for a moment, just let that sink in for a moment. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When you look at the ocean, when you look at the sea, what do you see? You see water. You know, you might see a hurricane here or there. There's some swirling going on, but it's pretty much flat, and you can see all the way to the horizon as the waters cover the sea. But what you don't see is underneath. There's mountains underneath the water. There's caverns under the water. There's a lot of topography underneath the water that you don't see. And as the water covers the sea, how dry is it underneath that? It's completely saturated. Everything is completely saturated with water. And that's how the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth when he returns. When you think about that, Habakkuk 2:14 says the same thing. At that time, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Mankind needs to know. They need to have the knowledge of the eternal. Without that, nobody has a chance. We're here in Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, starting in verse 1. Heading in my Bible is the future house of God. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, so we know when we are here, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4, he shall judge between all nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation anymore, neither shall they learn war anymore. He's going to teach us his ways. They want to go and have God teach them his ways. God's way. The right way. The only way that there is. People are going to be wanting this. And they're going to want to go up and learn from him. And not only that, once they learn it, they're going to say, we're going to walk in his paths. They're going to want to walk in the paths of God. And what are his paths? Path of righteousness. You can write down Isaiah 30 in verse 21. It says, whether you turn to the right hand or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So they're going to want to walk in the paths of the Lord. They're going to want to walk in his ways. It says, it shall go forth the law from Zion. The law of God, the commandments, the whole law of God is going to go out, and people are going to want to know it, and people are going to want to keep the law and live it. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the headquarters is Jerusalem. The word of God is going to come. And the verse, the nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is a national It's a byproduct of learning God's ways and wanting to do things His ways. Then learning of war no more. How many? Oh, I might have lost a page here. Here it is. I printed this off this morning. But what did Cain kill Abel with? Okay, something to think about. We'll talk about that later. But, you know, mankind has been figuring out ways to kill one another ever since that time. And really, under Satan's help, they've gotten pretty good at it. You think of these drones that can kill people. They don't even know they're coming. Don't even see them. And anyway, the top 10 countries by military spending in 2021, this is from using data from the Stockholm International Peace Research Institute. Stockholm International Peace Research Institute, SIPRI. In 2021, global military spending reached $2.1 trillion. $2.1 trillion worldwide, rising for its seventh year in a row. So mankind puts a lot of resources into the war machine that they are ready to fight at any given time. The breakdown is the United States, $800 billion. China, $293 billion. India, this one surprised me, $76 billion from India. United Kingdom, $68 billion. Russia, $66 billion. And then the rest of the world is the piece of the pie that's not as big at all. So America, the piece of the pie that they spend of the $2.1 trillion is huge. It's just a massive amount of money and resources put to learning how to kill one another. What's the walk softly and carry a big stick? That's kind of what that refers to. That's kind of how that breaks down. But not so in God's kingdom. They're not going to lift up sword against nation again, and they're going to learn about war no more. Without learning about war, what are they going to be using their resources on? What are they going to be spending their time doing? What are they all going to try to get along for once, finally? I think they're all going to have to. People are going to have to at that time. So look forward to that time. All that surplus military stuff that's out there going to be used for useful things. Plant crops. Help one another out. Glorious things coming in the kingdom of God during the millennium. Let's look at Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Starting in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Speaking of Jesus Christ. And the government will be upon his shoulders. The government of God will be upon Jesus Christ's shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful. When you think of the governments around the world now, you think of the leaders of these governments. This, I don't know, that would be the first word that I would come out of my mouth for thinking of them as wonderful. Counselor, you can go to Jesus Christ for counsel anytime. And it's going to be wise counsel, and it's going to produce what it needs to produce in a godly way. Mighty God, title for Jesus Christ. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace is going to be sitting on the throne. And the government is going to be on his shoulders. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So it's going to just keep on snowballing. More and more. Peace. Never ending. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Forever. This is forever. How's it going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. You know, God can back up what he says. You know, we can say that we're going to do something and we're going to make this happen, and chances are it may not happen. But when God says this is what's going to happen, and we're reading in the scriptures, this is what is exactly going to happen. And we can hang our hat on it, and we can look forward to it. Can you imagine living in a world that this is what is going on? This is the norm in the world. This is the government that will be in charge at that time. It's going to be an amazing time to be around. Let's look at Daniel 7. Daniel 7. The prophet Daniel makes it clear what is exactly going to take place here. Daniel 7 and verse 13 says, I was watching in the night visions. So he's having a vision here. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Everybody should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So once he sets up his kingdom, nothing is going to stop it. Nothing is going to take over from that point. Not going to happen. With the knowledge of the Lord being the norm at this time, mankind will naturally want to be governed by God. They're going to want to be governed by God. They're going to want to know the right way to do things. His government, the government of God, this world will be governed by God in the millennium. When you think of that, when you think about who's in charge, well, who's in charge of your life right now? Government today is badly flawed. It's badly flawed. But it operates by God's permission. God allows it. He's allowed mankind this choice. And God's government is the only true government of peace that will bring true peace and lasting happiness to this world. But for now, any kind of rule is better than nothing. Chaos otherwise. But the veneer of even acceptable government is stretched thinner and thinner. When you look behind the scenes, what is it all about? Satan really wants no other ruler than himself. But he accepts chaos as a temporary substitute at this time. But true repentance and faith is going to be the norm in God's kingdom. We heard about true repentance in the first message. We need to remain repentant. This knowledge that will be on the earth at that time is an intimate relationship with God, evidenced by faith, obedience, and devotion. Of course, mankind's not going to want to just dive right into it, open arms immediately. Let's look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Heading my Bible is the day of the Lord. Let's go down to verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And this is a millennial scripture. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year and worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that's something that we look forward to. Also, we all keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We look forward to it each and every year. But this is a time when mankind is going to be doing this. Verse 17, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. So it's going to take a little bit of time, as we know. They're not going to immediately adhere. They're not immediately going to flip the switch. Verse 18, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's going to be consequences for not coming. But the becoming to be blessed and to learn. Verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He will take over all the nations for their own good. You know, they might balk at it a little bit at first, but he's going to take over for their ultimate good. Government will no longer be the business of men giving in to corruption and greed and just plain old bad ideas. God's going to be in control. Instead, Jesus Christ and his perfected followers will reign on earth with holy, righteous character. And his kingdom never ends. It's a never-ending kingdom of God. It starts in a millennium. We need to ponder the scripture we're going to turn to now, Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11. Starting in verse 19. Says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Think about your calling. Verse 20. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. So we need that new heart. We need that Spirit of God. And he shall be my people, and I will be their God. God's Spirit will move people to obey his laws. Joel 2:28 says, God's Spirit will be given to everyone. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So God is going to be pouring out his Holy Spirit on all flesh at that time. And what a wonderful time that will be. The change in the heart of man, it's that change that will bring lasting peace to this earth. Perfect, righteous, holy character is what will make everlasting peace, lasting peace on earth. Given the track record of man's governments, mankind has never grasped that at all. It can't come quick enough. But it all starts with knowing God, the knowledge of the Lord, covering the earth as the seas. That's what it's all about. He's going to give them a heart of flesh. Let's look at Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Starting in verse 10. These are the same words that are in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Hebrews 8 and verse 10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. So this is not going to be a blinded mind at all anymore. This is one that's going to understand. Write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, one and only true, almighty living God. And they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Knowing the Lord, you're never going to have to teach your brother again, saying, do you know the Lord? Know the eternal. Know what he's all about. This word know is ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. It is to know absolutely. To know absolutely. To know God absolutely. Be aware, be sure, understand. To understand God to know him absolutely. You know, Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where he is. But he's also sitting on a throne of our own hearts. He needs to be. He needs to be the one that's in charge of us, our thoughts, our actions, everything we think, everything that we say. You know, you've been called in this age. You've been given this wonderful opportunity to have God's Spirit poured out on you. He's given you this opportunity to go through these days forward until our deaths, to show that we do want to do things his way. We want to understand him more and more. We have his scriptures, and the understanding that we've been given from them needs to be what permeates us. He's given you his Spirit. He's given you that new heart. He's given you that heart of flesh, one that is yielding to God, one that wants to know and wants to do as he says. Mankind in general doesn't have that. You have that. You have the knowledge of the Lord. You have the knowledge of the eternal. He's given it to you. And we have the opportunity to read his scriptures each and every day. We have the opportunity to pray to him. We have the opportunity to serve one another. We have the opportunity to help one another as it comes up, as we see fit, as God shows it to us. When you think about the wonderful world tomorrow, God's Spirit being poured out on mankind, what a time that's going to be. Jesus Christ is going to be here. People are going to want to know God. They're going to want to know what his will is, and they're going to want to do it. You know, we've been to the Feast of Tabernacles. We've had our spiritual cups filled. And we heard in Estes Park, Colorado, you can't be the same. You can't be the same when you return. You can't fall back into who you were before. You can't allow it to just, okay, we went to the Feast of Tabernacles, that was great, and I'll put my notes away and I'll fall right back into who I was. Not saying that that's a bad thing, but we need to change. We need to grow. We need to move forward at all times. We can't remain the same. We can't be same old, can't be status quo. We need to change. And I urge you to contemplate what your entire existence is all about. That's a lot to contemplate. But think about it. What's it all about in your life? Don't let Satan get you off track. And never allow yourself to drift away. And never, ever neglect so great a salvation.